Hello, everybody. I'm Radio Johnny, along with Denise Miller, and you are listening to Recovery Radio on KRFP 90.3 FM in Moscow, Pullman. Recovery Radio is an outreach of the Latah and Whitman Recovery Community Centers. You can find them on the web at latahrecoverycenter.org and on Facebook. The Latah Recovery Community Center is located at 531 South Main Street in Moscow. You can contact the LRC by phone at 208-883-1045 or by email at latahrecoverycenter@gmail.com. And their hours are 10 a.m. to 8 p.m. Monday through Friday. The Whitman Recovery Community Center is located at 226 East Main Street in Pullman. And you can contact the WRCC by phone at 509-715-1111 or by email at wrccprogrammanager@gmail.com. Their hours are 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday. Recovery Radio's purpose is to share with our community how addiction and behavioral health disorders affect us all and how we deal with them. We also share the personal stories of people in and around recovery, highlighting their experience, insight, and hope for continued recovery. And for the calendar for what's left of December, you can go to the LatahRecoveryCenter.org website and check that out. In the studio with me is Miss Denise. Hello, Denise.
Hello. Hello, everyone. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas back at you. Yes, it is Christmas after all. And we are going to talk today a little bit about what Christmas means to us individually, and also share, you know, a few things about how to survive this time of year if you're in recovery and you know, new to it maybe, and have a little apprehension about being out and about this time of year, because there are certainly are a lot of temptations that pop up that are can be dicey to deal with, but there are ways and we will share them. So, you know, I'm going to ask you, Miss Denise, to go ahead and start off. I think everyone realizes that, you know, you're a grateful follower of Jesus, and the reason for the season, of course, is the birth of our Savior. So take it away.
Yeah, thank you for the question. I love the topic that you picked today. It's just really good. And so I've been thinking about this season, God with us, and how this time of year speaks to me personally and in my recovery, and also with my family. And as I reflect back, I think about how when I entered into recovery, I just felt broken and shame and hopeless. And through the last 12 years, I've been growing and learning about God's word and relationship with Jesus and other people. And this has just really made such a big difference in my life and in my recovery. As most of you know, I started out in a secular program that was really, really great. And then after about a year into that, I started attending a local church and making new friends in that church and just really great community. And I've spent some time going through the Bible with, for instance, Tara Lee Cobble Bible Recap, which is just really amazing. It helps explain the Bible much better. And I've learned a lot about, you know, why God sent his son for to die for our sins and to show us how the way that he lived is an example for how we should live. And in all that was accomplished while he was here, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven just goes to show how much God loves us and was trying to restore our relationship to him. As it's talked about in Genesis, there's the fall of man where sin enters the world, and nothing's really the same since. And so for me personally, all of that happening has made it to where I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I've received forgiveness. And in turn, I do that for others so that I don't have to hold on to resentments and anger and all these things. And honestly, those were the things that led me to unraveling and turning to the things that I did in my addiction and just not really having an understanding of who I am, my identity and my value, and just putting those into what other people thought about me or to like the work that I did or the parent that I was. And, you know, we're always going to fall short when it comes to basing our value on things that have to do with this world. And so over the last, you know, 12 years, I've just learned how much God loves us, loves me, and is there for me. And being able to be forgiven and live differently has helped keep me in recovery today. And so this season, God with us, Emmanuel, is a very special season. And I'm just really glad to be actually intentionally thinking about what it means to me, you know, because in the past and even handfuls of years ago, it's more about like, you know, making sure my kids have gifts and putting up Christmas decorations and all these different kinds of things and showing that I care about my friends and my family by buying them thoughtful gifts and stuff like that. And that is really nice. It is really nice. And and the Christmas decorations and the parades that we do around here are great community fun time. But for myself personally, I'm just so grateful to be able to reflect on what my relationship with the Lord has done in my life. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
And the birth of his son. And I know that, you know, this may not be the exact time of the year, but it is the time of the year that we choose to celebrate his birth.
Right, right. And there's nothing wrong with when you talk about, you know, buying gifts. I mean, the whole thing around buying gifts is that Jesus was God's gift to us so that we could try and untangle ourselves from, you know, worldly things, you know. Yeah. For me, it's about the power that I get from God to do the things that I need to do that what I call are God's will for me today. Celebrating, you know, the birth of Christ was, you know, a huge big thing in my family for years and years when I was younger. And I understood the message, and that was great until I got into my teenage years when I knew everything, of course.
Oh, I did too.
That's right. And I moved away from the church for a lot of reasons. For one, I was told I was going to burn for my thoughts and feelings the way I did. So I had to get away from that. That sounded like a real bad deal. And if I was going to burn, I may as well just, you know, go the full length. And, you know, that's where really what pushed me into the idea that, you know, wow, I can drink, and that like gets rid of all those inhibitions of, you know, feeling guilty about doing stuff. So why not do that, you know, to the max I can? And not only did that push me farther away from God, but it also made all these terrible things I did seem okay. So my relationship with God today is much different. You know, I pray for his will for me, and I pray for the power to carry that out. And a lot of the times I don't get a direct answer. I don't, you know, see a burning bush telling me what's going on. But I do have that book you reference. You know, I have that Bible, and I also have my big blue AA book, which, believe it or not, references the Bible a lot.
Very much so, yeah.
Yeah, and the lessons. So this time of year is important because of, like you said, Jesus was sent here to show us how to live. I mean, the Bible tells us how to live, but for a visual learner like me, learning how to live by seeing someone's example. And I think that was, you know, for me, when I look at the story and the stories that follow after the birth, that's what it says to me. One of my favorite ones is when Jesus was with the people in the temple, and they were arguing about that they shouldn't pay the tax to Caesar. he took a coin and he said, whose face is on this coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar. And he said, then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Mm-hmm. So in other words, there's a separation between the state and the where you're living and the government or whatever and your spiritual being. In other words, the money is not part of your spiritual being. Give it away. You know, if the government says pay your taxes every year, mm-hmm. pay your taxes.
Yeah.
You know, but that's not what you need to do to live. What you need to do to live is to follow what your God or your higher power tells you is a good thing to do. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you can look at it a lot of different ways, but, you know, for me, being raised in a Christian church and a Christian household, you know, I tend to accept those things as being real and, you know, accept the celebration this time of year, you know, the buying of gifts, you know, that's how we recognize, that's how I recognize God's gift to the world is by sharing gifts with other people. You know, I mean, it's nice to get a shiny new truck or, you know, a puppy or something like that. But that's just having the stuff, just having stuff in general is not something that connects me to God. Mm. You know, it's that personal relationship that you talk about and I talk about that I have so that I can have that God walking beside me when things aren't great,
sure.
You know, yeah. And when things are good, mm-hmm. and I can be thankful for that. I can even be thankful when things are bad because I know this too shall pass. Mm-hmm. Another passage from that book. And it always does.
Yeah.
And things never end up the way I expect them to. And, you know, it's God that gave me the patience and the ability to look at things as they are and just accept them. I can't change what you think. Mm-hmm. I can't change what you think of me, nor should I even care.
I like what you said about not what you expect. You know, things aren't always the way you expect. I think that really shows in the story where, you know, we would expect that Jesus would come as this king and it would be so elaborate and everything like that. And then it's not that way. He's literally, you know, placed in a manger. You know, I believe it's where you feed animals.
Right. Yeah.
You know, there wasn't even
an animal stall. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. There wasn't even enough room at the inn because that was when the census was being done.
Right.
So just the whole thing of even how he enters the world is just so humble.
Right.
And then you see him as he lives his life being so humble to just the people who were outcast, you know, not only just the people who were outcast, but also women, you know, and just in children, you know, there's just so many examples of how he meets people that are oppressed or hurting or cast out. And it's not about power and it's not about dominance. It's about, you know, just this kindness of loving people no matter, you know, no matter where they are. You know, he gives attention to them.
Right.
Yeah, it's just beautiful. It's a beautiful story. And I think that that's helpful in the sense of I look at that and one of the things I think of is it's not about being enough. You know what I mean? I'm never going to be quote enough. And so I think that speaks into, doesn't matter who you are.
Right.
Jesus loves you, you know, cares for you. It doesn't matter about how much money you make or any of those things, you know?
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
He loves his children.
And we put that on ourselves, you know, to be what we think is enough.
That's worldly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's a rough way to go.
It is.
Well, hey, tell you what, you know, this is Christmas, so I think we'll take a little break here, and I will play some Christmas music.
Yay.
And we'll come back and talk a little bit about surviving these holidays, which is also kind of an important thing this time of year. So we will be back momentarily. Enjoy this. Thank you. Hey, welcome back, everybody. I'm Radio Johnny, she's Denise, and you are still listening to Recovery Radio after that nice little musical interlude.
Merry Christmas.
And Merry Christmas again, yes, indeed, to us all. And, you know, whatever other holidays you celebrate, Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, whatever, you know, enjoy your holidays in your own way. Something we wanted to talk about a little bit here is surviving the holidays for, you know, people who are in recovery, either from substances or you're having some behavioral health problems. Maybe you have some PTSD racked up from past holidays and being around people that weren't healthy for you. There's ways to deal with it, and we're going to try and share some of them. I'm going to start out talking a little bit about substances and dealing with that during the holidays. And the one I'm the most familiar with is alcohol, of course. And at this time of year, everyone wants to make merry and have a good time. And, you know, the alcohol tends to flow freely. And for people who are normal temperate drinkers, you know, a couple of drinks and some laughs and some good enjoyment is probably a good healthy thing for them and a way to enjoy times. But for people like me who have that allergy, and once I take a drink, I can't predict what's going to happen next. Other than I will take more drinks, I can predict that fairly confidently. So it's good to be prepared if you're going to be in one of those events or places, you know. One of the, I think the most basic thing I share with people is if you're new in sobriety and you're really uncomfortable about going to a place where a lot of drinking is going on, don't go. You can use a million and one reasonable white lies to excuse yourself from such a thing. There's nothing wrong with even if you're brave enough to say, you know, I just recently, you know, entered into this program where I'm working on not drinking, and I just think being there might be a little too much for me. So, you know, thanks for inviting me, but I'll pass. And then we get to the next level of people who got a little bit of sobriety and are feeling comfortable enough to go, but are not exactly sure what they should do if things get a little uncomfortable. And so what I recommend is, you know, have a plan. If you're going to go and you want to be comfortable, if somebody offers you a beverage, there's a million ways to say no thank you, you know, politely. Sometimes people persist and you can just say, well, you know, I turns out I'm allergic to alcohol. When I drink, I break out in felonies and misdemeanors.
Yeah.
Ha, ha, ha.
And
everyone gets a good life out of it. Yeah. Or you can, a friend of mine says, oh, just tell me where the bar is. I'll fix myself something, you know. And you can walk around a party with a glass full of soda and you're not going to stick out. Yeah. It's not going to be problematic. But also, it's really important to have an escape plan. There's always the Irish goodbye where you just disappear. Or you could just politely, you know, thank your host for a great time and say, hey, I got to get up in the morning or I've got something to do later. And, you know, thank you so much and head on out. Chances are, if it's one of those really big time whoopee parties where people are really living it up, so to speak, they're not even going to know you're gone or when you left or reflect on it. So, you know, having a plan like that, or even, you know, keeping that in AA, we hand out when people come in and are new, we hand out a little trifold piece of paper with like meeting schedule on it. And on the back of it, we put our names and phone numbers. And, you know, take that list with you. And if things are getting a little weird and you don't really want to leave, or you're with your partner or your spouse and they want to stay and enjoy it, you know, step outside. We all are wired with phones now. Step outside, make a phone call. Just talk to another alcoholic and get yourself fortified a little bit that way, and you'll be okay. You'll be all right. You have some clever ways to deal with it.
Yeah, I don't know if it's clever. I was going to say that when I entered into recovery, I was doing a local specialty court program, and we had a Christmas party at my boss's house. Very great couple. Just love them to pieces. And she knew that I was in a program. And so I want to say the very first year, I don't even know if they had alcohol there. If they did, she like immediately offered me some soda or some juice or something like that because she knew. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't really struggle with alcohol, but it was a part of my program not to drink, which was actually really good because then at least for myself, then as I was starting to deal with different kinds of problems and emotions, I wasn't replacing substance use with drinking. So I thought that was really good. That gave me 2 years of making sure I worked on things that way. And I don't really drink very often, a couple times a year to, maybe four or something like that. But I would say this, for those people out there that struggle with substance use, I mean, most of those substances are illegal. And so I do my very best to avoid anywhere that's going to have something like that going on. I have a new group of friends, but I do understand that early on in recovery, or sometimes there's just something that happens and there's, somebody there doing something that you don't want to be doing anymore because, again, it, made you break out and misdemeanors, felonies, and broken relationships, and some of your family doesn't talk to you anymore. And so I get that. And so having, like you were saying, an escape plan or an excuse me plan or something like that is always really good. And thinking of those ahead of time before you're then faced with something unexpected, I feel like is a really good plan. Like you're walking your brain through it. If something happens, this is what I'm going to do. Because I just want to say that for some of us to walk into something where something's happening can be a really big risk. And for our brain not to move forward and go, oh, I do this, that can be dangerous, you know? So really standing strong in that, having your people on your phone or, your list with you, thinking it through, remembering ahead of time what's happened to you when you've chosen to do these kinds of things.
Right.
So that you can remember, hey, I'm on this track. Life is getting better. I'm working on my relationships. Whatever that looks like, your goals of what you're doing in your program, I think it'd be really helpful.
Right.
Think ahead.
Yeah.
Think ahead.
Yeah. There are going to be times too. I tell this story a lot, but a friend of mine I was maybe 6 months into sobriety, and went to help a friend get his place ready for a bachelor party. Mm-hmm. Well, I knew there was going to be a lot of drinking there, but these were all people I knew, and they all pretty much knew what was going on with me. I didn't keep it a secret from them. These were all pretty close friends. And I got over to my friend's place, and I had a Coke. He was drinking a beer. We're cooking and setting up trays of food and stuff like that. And he said to me, he says, I know you're not drinking, Johnny, but, I got some Coke in the bedroom if you, want a little bump. And I'm like, no, that doesn't exactly, fit in with the, thanks a lot for the offer.
Right.
But yeah. And, I have another friend who, when he came into the program, he had stopped drinking, but he was still smoking pot. And people told him, if you keep smoking pot, you'll drink. And he had to go about and prove them right. He ended up, drinking again. Mm-hmm. So it's like, you can be in an area, you can try and substitute one thing for another, but if your ultimate goal is sobriety, abstinence is really the only thing you can do.
Knowing yourself. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's not just it's not just alcohol, it's not just the drugs either. There can also be emotional issues that come around during the holidays, family issues. If you're like many of the alcoholics I've known or addicts I've known, bridges have been burnt, feelings have been hurt, stuff has been stolen. Big harms have been done. And it's not unusual that once a person gets a little time under their belt and people that are close to them, family members who are close to them, start actually seeing the change that's going on,
right.
you may be invited back into that little sphere of influence. But that doesn't mean that the people that are there are necessarily going to be good for you, because they still have to work through the hurts and the harms that have happened. And, you know, they may just want you there to hammer on you. I've seen that happen, and it's unfortunate. And again, if you're not comfortable going back into that, you know, a polite thank you and, oh, maybe, you know, I've got another plan. Maybe we can get together later, after the holiday, when we can just sit and talk without, you know, people being, you know, having their attitudes changed by strong drink.
Family members, that too. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. You know, that can be tough. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's good to think about that too ahead of time.
Yeah.
If you've been estranged from the family for years, a year to mend those fences is not a long time. Mm-hmm. It really isn't. You know, we all wanted to be, well, I wanted to be accepted and welcomed back in around my family. And I didn't push it initially. You know, my hurts and harms to them were more on the emotional level than, you know, the stealing or whatever. But nonetheless, I really felt and was told by my sponsor, you got to give them time to figure it out for themselves, their feelings, and how they want to look at you. Yeah.
Yeah. It takes longer than, like, we realize we've changed for other people to see it, because they need to see some consistency.
Right, right. Yeah. Well, in the AA Big Book, it says that people see the change before we do. And that's true. But, you know, I'm a more guy. That's what got me in trouble with alcohol. I felt a little good. I wanted to feel real good. So I needed more. And, you know, I wanted people to just let that water go under the bridge and we'll start all over fresh. Well, it doesn't work that way.
Yeah, people's healing is like in their own time.
Right. Exactly.
And it looks different for different people. It looked different for my two adult kids on how they felt about that too.
Right. No, I'm sure.
You did.
I'm sure. And even, you know, you're finding out more and more about your younger children too.
Yeah.
Because it just takes time for it to come out in the wash, really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, you don't erase a stain.
That's the thing. I mean, the things that I did during my 12 years of addiction, like, definitely, my very good friend Sherry calls it like little tentacles that like come out into the future. And there are still, you know, we could call them repercussions or effects or just different kinds of things that happen because of that. So, you know, I work as being a living amends because, well, it's actually pretty great to do that. And it helps do some healing and then not causing more.
Right.
You know, I can't go back in time, but I can do today better and show up better for them.
Right, right. And I know in both the programs you and I work, it's one of the big obligations is making those amends.
Right.
You know, but we're also cautioned not to make those amends if it would injure someone.
Right.
Or others.
Right. Yeah.
So it's important to temper that, you know, and wait for the right time.
Yeah, I mean,
we become willing to make the amends.
Right.
That's a big part of it because, oh, I've never forgiven that guy. You know, he was a jerk. Well, you need to become willing. And that's the long part.
I was going to say some of my needing to make amends that fall into those kinds of things where I can't because it would, you know, harm.
Mm-hmm.
Then I sit with God and I pray and I go through owning my part of that and then asking for forgiveness and praying for the person that I hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And in some of those situations, they hurt me as well. And that's okay, you know, because I can only really do my side. And part of part of that is me not dragging around that stuff anymore, whether it's me forgiving someone or receiving forgiveness. I just really don't want to drag around all the resentment and the pain and hurt and everything like that, because it just winds up showing up in the current time with the relationships that I have with other people.
Right.
And honestly, that's just no good. So I'm not aware of every single one, but I try to work on it as I become aware of it.
Yeah.
And you know, it's a part of our programs. It's like built in to the steps that we do about that.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, there's also a lot of groups around the area here in the Palouse. A lot of the AA groups are having what they call Alcathons. And you can, you know, call up the 800 number or just look online at the district websites, and you can find someplace else to be, you know, around people that are doing the same thing you are, and you know, give other people time to heal from their PTSD, you know, because that's a real thing.
Yeah.
There's no pill for it. No magic wand. So, but you can do what you can to keep yourself safe and healthy. And that's really what I'm saying here. Yeah. Do what you can to keep yourself safe and reasonably happy. And you can start having good holidays again. You know, we got that that high holy drinking holiday coming up in a week here.
Oh, yes. I was going to say something about the Latol Recovery Community Hours. So I know it's a little late to announce this now, but during the holidays, so for, you know, yesterday, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we're open 10 to 2. And then also the same for New Year's Eve and New Year's Day will be open 10 a.m. to 2 p.m.
Right.
Those are our holiday hours. We don't close for any days. We were closed one day because of the power thing and the wind and stuff like that. But that's the only time I've seen that happen in the two and a half years I've worked here. So it's very rare. And that is because, you know, Daryl, our director, and the staff believe it's really important for people in recovery to be able to have a place to come, to connect with people in recovery and community. And so we keep those, you know, half days for holidays.
Keep going. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Perfect.
But we're not open on weekends other than any groups that come in and open up on the weekends.
Right.
Yeah.
Like there's an AA meeting at noon on Saturday. And I think NA meets Saturday and Sunday at 7. So, yeah, so there are other things as well. Well, listen, that about wraps it up for here. Again, you know, Merry Christmas to everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Hope you're having a great day. And we will be back next week. God willing, and the creek don't rise, literally.
Right.
And we'll close it out with a little music and my usual, you know, if you think you have a problem with alcohol or other substances or even behavioral health problems, you do.
I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Only a hippopotamus will do. Don't want a doll, no dinky tinker toy. I want a hippopotamus. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. I don't think Santa Claus will mind you. He won't have to use our dirty chimney flue. Just bring him through the front door, that's the easy thing to do. I can see me now on Christmas morning creeping down the stairs. Oh, what joy and what surprise when I open up my hero standing there. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Only a hippopotamus will do. No crocodiles, no rhinoceroses. I only like hippopotamuses, and hippopotamuses like me too. Says a hippo is a vegetarian. two-car garage. I'd feed him there and wash him there and give him his massage. I can see me now on Christmas morning creeping down the stairs. Oh, what joy and what surprise when I open up my eyes to see a hippo hero standing there. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Only a hippopotamus will do. I only like hippopotamuses, and hippopotamuses like me too.